We've been attempting to make our way through the sixth chapter of John during my time on the program, and we've went verse by verse for quite a few different messages. And now as we conclude the thoughts on this chapter, I'd like to zoom out for a minute and look at this chapter as a whole and Jesus' interaction with his audience and the two distinctive responses to the gospel message that Jesus preached here in this chapter. Now let's not forget that this began by him feeding the 5,000 men, and there were most likely thousands of people following Jesus at the beginning of this chapter. There were thousands, maybe 10 or 12,000 people that were following him out in the wilderness that he fed. And don't you know, if he fed them with bread that he blessed and bread that he broke, that was the best food that they have ever eaten. And I doubt that any of them just decided they wanted to go home, and I bet even more people showed up. So if that's the case, that's a very strong possibility that well over 10,000 people were following Jesus when he made his way to Capernaum. Thousands of people following him. Now we're going to find out that some people were certainly following him for the wrong reason. And Jesus told them that earlier in the chapter, right? He says that you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. They were following Jesus for what they could get out of it. But over the course of this chapter, Jesus simply preaches the doctrines of grace and the sovereignty of God and salvation. In the Primitive Baptist Church, we believe that salvation is by the sovereign grace of God, and one of the acronyms that we use to describe the distinctive points of the doctrines of grace is the TULIP doctrine: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the preservation of the saints. Those are the distinguishing factors, the distinguishing points of the doctrines of grace. And I want you to notice that is exactly what Jesus preached here in this chapter. The T of total depravity, that man is fully corrupted and depraved and in his nature is dead in trespasses and in sin and has no ability to come unto God. You see, that's man in his nature. And Jesus preached that. It couldn't be any more clear than in John chapter 6 and verse 44. He said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day." Now, we're certainly thankful for that exception that the Father draws some people that he chose unto him. But notice, there's a reason that that had to be the exception. Because no man can come unto him. That is man in his fallen state. No man can come unto him. Why? Because he's totally depraved. He's totally corrupted. He's dead in trespasses and in sin. You can't call unto a dead man and make him do anything. That's why man can't come unto God. Jesus also addressed this in verse 63. It's the spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So, in regards to the quickening and saving nature of God, the flesh doesn't profit anything. We can't add anything to the work of God in salvation. Why? Because we're totally depraved. And then verse 65, he essentially just rewords what we've already seen in verse 44, that no man can come unto him. Verse 65, "Therefore saith I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father." So Jesus preached that man is unable, apart from the sovereign work of God in salvation, to come unto him and to be saved. He also preached unconditional election and limited atonement. Verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And then in verse 39, "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." There was a people that were distinctively given unto Christ, and they were given unto him before the foundation of the world. But that exact definite group of those that were given unto him, those are the people that are going to come to him. Those are the people that were given unto him that Christ is not going to lose any of at the last day. So did Jesus make any reference here in this chapter that God loved the entire world and he was trying to save everybody, and I would really love to have everybody in heaven, but he just wouldn't cooperate? No. Jesus said, "There was a group that were given unto me, and of that group, I'm not going to lose a single one." And the people that were given unto him are the people that were unconditionally elected and chosen to eternal life. And who is it that Jesus saved? That definite group that were given unto him. limited atonement, and then irresistible grace. Arguably, this is the thrust of the entire chapter, is irresistible grace. The sovereignty of God in salvation, but the sovereignty of God in regeneration and the new birth. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And then, as we've already addressed in prior messages, Jesus defines what that coming unto him is. Verse 44, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. That coming unto the Christ is not you walking the aisle and being baptized and accepting him. That coming unto him is you being sovereignly drawn by the active, sovereign power and authority of God, and you being the passive object of that drawing as you come unto God. Verse 45, teaching the same thing of irresistible grace. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man and therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Verse 63 that we've already read. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing, and the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. And then again in verse 65, no man can come unto me except it were given of him of my Father. So we see the sovereignty of God in drawing his people to come unto him, and it's the spirit that quickeneth. In verse 63, the flesh profiteth nothing. Why? Because we're totally depraved, because we're wretched, sinful creatures that are dead in trespasses and in sin, and therefore we have to be sovereignly drawn by the Spirit and quickened and given life. And then finally in verse 65, yet again, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father. So all of these passages that were preached by Jesus Christ teach what? Irresistible grace, or the effectual call. That God's calling for his children to come unto him in the new birth is always effectual and effective to meet its accomplished end. And just like Jesus has said consistently throughout the chapter, they're going to all come to me, I'm not going to lose a single one, and they're all going to be raised up again at the last day. And that leads right into the preservation of the saints, right? We saw that in verse 37. Those that were given unto him, that's unconditional election, and those that were given unto him, they shall come to me. That's the new birth. That's irresistible grace. And then in verse 37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Those that come unto him will never be separated from their relationship and status before God. In other words, they will always be preserved in this state of saving grace. The preservation of the saints. Again, verse 39, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, unconditional election, I should lose nothing, that's limited atonement and preservation of the saints, but should raise it up again at the last day, preservation of the saints. Again, notice verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. So at the end of time, at the last day, all that were given unto Christ, all that came to him in the new birth, God has promised, Christ has promised, that he's not going to lose a single one of those, but he's going to raise them all up at the last day. That is the preservation of the saints. So Jesus simply just preached the doctrines of grace and the doctrine of the sovereignty of God in salvation. Man is totally wretched. Man is totally depraved and sinful. Therefore, God sovereignly and unconditionally chose a people to salvation. He sovereignly saved all those that he chose and covenanted and gave unto Christ. He sovereignly calls them in the new birth to come unto him. And because of his sovereignty, no man can pluck them out of his hand. That's the doctrines of grace, and that's exactly what Jesus preached here in this chapter. Remember, thousands of people were following Jesus, and by the end of the chapter, there's only 12 people left. And why did they all leave? Verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Their exposure to the sovereignty of God and salvation damaged their pride and damaged their egos a lot. And they said, man, this is tough stuff. This is a hard saying. And who can hear it? Who can stomach that we are totally wretched sinners, unworthy of God's grace and mercy, and there's nothing that I have to do, and I have no active participation in my salvation. I am only the passive recipient of that salvation. I'll tell you, that's a hard thing for carnal Christians. That's a hard thing for even born-again children of God that have the wrong perspective to stomach. And these people who were following him for what they could get out of it, when they had their egos bruised and damaged because Jesus told them that you don't have anything to do with your salvation, you can't come unto me if you wanted to, but the only way you're going to be saved is by my sovereignty and by my grace. They said, man, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? Now, let's not forget, these are people in verse 59 that attended the synagogue. These are good church-going folks in that day on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, and in the New Testament church on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week on Sunday. These are good church-going folks. These are men and women that are described in verse 60 as disciples, as followers and students of Christ. And discipleship is also tied to belief and baptism earlier in the Gospels, particularly during John the Baptist's ministry. So there's a very good chance that these people who are denoted by the Holy Spirit to be disciples, that these are not just born-again children of God, but believers and maybe even baptized based on a belief of Jesus Christ. But when they heard the sovereignty of God and salvation and the doctrines of grace preached unapologetically and unfiltered, they said, man, I don't really like this. It's a hard saying. Who can hear it? And then what did Jesus do? He sure didn't soften his tone. He sure didn't water down his message. No, he doubled and tripled down on it. Notice this in verse 61. Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, and he said, doth this offend you? Does the sovereignty of God and salvation offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning they that believe not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Jesus didn't water down his message. Instead, he reaffirmed everything he had been teaching in the entire chapter. The flesh profiteth nothing. You can't do anything to contribute to your eternal salvation. The only reason that you're quickened is because the Spirit quickens you. The only reason you have life is because my voice, my words are spoken unto you, and the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And you can't come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. So how did they respond to that message? How did these men, who again in verse 66 and in verse 60 are called disciples, how did these seeker-sensitive Christians, how did these lunch Baptists that followed him for the food that they could get out of it, how did they respond to the hard sayings of Jesus Christ just simply shucking the corn of the doctrines of grace? Not only did they say it was hard sayings and it bruised their ego and ruffled their feathers, finally in verse 66, these men, who again are called disciples, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They heard the beautiful message that man is wretched, God saved you by his grace, and there's nothing that can separate you from that grace. And for some reason, that message offended them. It offended them in a way that they said, we're not going to follow him anymore. Isn't that sad that the truth of the sovereignty of God and salvation offended people to where they quit following God manifest in the flesh? They quit following the Son of God because they had their feelings hurt, that they were not active participants and contributors to their eternal salvation. Now, I want you to notice, you have all of these thousands of people that are following him, and they just slowly matriculate and leave, and many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So that is one response that we see to Jesus' preaching in the doctrines of grace. But I want you to notice in verses 67 to 71 through the end of the chapter, the contrasting response of the apostles. Jesus asked the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter, he was always the leader of the group during their ministry. He was the spokesman for better or for worse. In this instance, it was for better, thankfully. Simon answered in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, isn't it interesting that we have two contrasting groups that heard the exact same message, that heard the exact same preaching, and people who were there for the wrong reason, they got their feelings hurt, and they just wanted to go home and get away from that. But the apostles, they said, "Lord, where could we go? If we went away, where could we find what we find here in fellowship and communion with you?" Why? Because you have the words of eternal life. You have the message of the gospel. You see, there's some people that heard the message of the gospel and they were offended by it. But the apostles heard it and they said, "We want to stick with you like Gorilla Glue because you have the words of eternal life and we know that you are the only source that we can find those words at." Because remember, the New Testament scriptures that we have penned for us, they were not inspired and penned down yet. They didn't have the Word of God to read, but they did have the Word, capital W Word, manifest in the flesh. And they said, "You've got the words of life. And there's nowhere else on this earth that we can hear this beautiful message preached and hear it from your voice and from your perspective, Lord." And I want you to notice in verse 69, they gave arguably one of the first confessions of faith of the New Testament church. Verse 69, "And we believe," and Jesus, we don't just believe it, but notice, almost in a parenthetical statement, "and are sure." We are positive. We know. We saw those 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and we saw you take that and bless it and multiply it and feed thousands of people. Lord, we saw you walk on the water on the Sea of Galilee, and we believe, and Lord, we don't just believe it, we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he goes on to say, in reference to Judas Iscariot, "Have not I chosen 12, and one of you is a devil?" And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So I want you to notice these two contrasting responses to the message of the gospel. Some people hear it, some people hear the doctrines of grace, and they're offended by it. It bruises their ego, it hurts their feelings. You know, people who are there just for themselves, they want to be pepped up. They want to be told how great they are and what God can do for them. So when you're told things like, "No man can come to me. The flesh profiteth nothing." When you're told that in your nature you don't have anything to offer back to the Lord, that is not letting that person drink the Kool-Aid that they planned on drinking when they showed up. If you hear the message that no man can come unto me, but you say, "Praise God that I have been sovereignly drawn in that divine exception, that I've been sovereignly drawn by the power of the Father unto him, and there's nothing that can separate me from that," and you have professed a belief, just like these apostles did, that Christ is the Son of God, he's God manifest in the flesh, and I believe that. And by the way, this profession of faith that the apostles made in verse 69, that is the profession of faith that every single disciple has to make before they're baptized, because no one can be baptized apart from a profession of belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So in other words, if you don't profess and confess this first article of faith that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you can't be baptized in the Lord's church. But if you hear the message that no man can come unto me, but I have been saved by the sovereign power and grace of Almighty God, and you view those as the words of eternal life, then that is an evidence that you are among the people that were given unto Christ. That is an evidence that you are among the people that have been taught of God, that have learned of the Father, that have seen the Father, that have been drawn to God in the new birth, that have eaten of the flesh of the Son of Man, that drunk his blood by believing that his blood is the only means of your sacrificial remission of sins before God. If you believe these beautiful truths in John chapter 6 as the words of eternal life instead of, "Oh man, those are hard sayings." If you believe they're the words of eternal life, that is a beautiful evidence that you are the subject that Christ has been talking about this entire chapter. that was given unto Christ, that has come unto him in the new birth, that's been drawn by the Father, that will not be lost by the Savior, and will be raised up again at the last day. So feel that assurance of your salvation, child of God, because these are the words of eternal life. They're the words of eternal life preached by the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. And I hope instead of that hurting our feelings and us walking away, we can say a hearty amen to the doctrines of grace and the sovereignty of God and salvation that Jesus preached in this chapter. We can say amen. And not only that, I want to be following the people that are going to be preaching this same thing consistently all the time. Now, Jesus Christ has went up into heaven, but I believe if you come to the Primitive Baptist Church, you will find people that view the message that Jesus preached in this chapter as the words of eternal life. And not hard sayings, but the words of eternal life, because we hope to be preaching this same message of man's futility. The flesh profits nothing. No man can come unto him, but in spite of man's ruined condition, that God saved a people to salvation, and he's not going to lose any of them, and he's going to raise them up again at the last day. If that's a message that sounds good to you, if that's a message that sounds like the words of eternal life to you instead of hard sayings, please come see us at a Primitive Baptist Church. Because I hope if you come and see us, you will hear these same truths of the sovereignty of God and salvation being preached and proclaimed and extolled in our houses of worship. We're so thankful to have you with us. We hope our time in John chapter 6 has been profitable for you. I've certainly enjoyed studying it. I've enjoyed trying to preach from it. And we hope it's been profitable for you as well. Until we have a chance to be with you again, we pray God will richly bless you and that you continue to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God bless you.